few of us intending going down to Wilmington on Tuesday to the workers' conference there. We'll be leaving just perhaps just about 6 o'clock on Tuesday morning. That might be too early for some of you, I don't know. We'll get there about 9, that's when the meeting starts. I don't mind how early to leave because I'm not going to be driving, I don't think. It'll either be Bobby or Herbert will drive. I'll just sit at the bank and half sleep, see? My brother Medlin, I think, is going too, so if there's anybody else going, we might be able to crush them in. Keep that in mind if you're free on Tuesday. Now, tonight we'll look again at Revelation, this time with chapter 17. Revelation 17. And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither. I will show unto thee the judgment of the great harlot that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, the abominations of the earth. I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus, and when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. The angel said unto me, wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the seven heads and 10 horns. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. They that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. And here is the mind which hath wisdom, the seven heads of seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. There are seven kings, 5 are fallen, and 1 is, the other is not yet come. When he cometh, he must continue a short space, and the beast that was and is not, even he is the 8th, and is of the 7, and goeth into perdition. The 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind, and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. He says unto me, the waters which thou sawest, where the harlot sitteth, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. The 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the harlot, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will, to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast until the word of God shall be fulfilled. The woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of the chapter. Let's bow for a moment of prayer. Our Father, again we acknowledge thee. Thou hast been so kind to us. We thank thee also for thy word, how we're able to open it publicly and read it. We thank thee for this, and we pray that this may long continue to be the heritage of thy people in this land. Now, as we've been reading from the sacred page, we do pray that thou shalt help us to understand these lessons and take them in and be able to apply them in a practical way. Bless everyone here now. Bless those tonight who are unable to be with us, wherever they are. May thy blessing be their portion for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. Now you remember this chapter is still within the area of the explanatory section of the epistle. He's explaining things in this chapter that fit in. The two outstanding things in the chapter we have read is the great harlot and the scarlet beast. Of course, Babylon has already been announced as fallen. We found that in chapter 14. And it was judged under the seventh vial in chapter 16. But now in chapter 17, we are taught the mystery of this great harlot. Now, I remind you again, and it's an important thing this, and in case some people don't grasp it, it's got to be emphasized again and again. When you and I think of something that's a mystery, we think of something mysterious. I know that those people who read a lot of these fancy books that are published as mystery books, they call them, you see, there's always a mystery about it, and you're never able to solve the mystery. But now that's not the thought of this when you come to the Bible. A mystery in the Bible is something that has been revealed. Something that was previously hidden. Previously hidden, but now it has been revealed. Now we should keep that in mind. There are certain things that have been hidden up to a certain point, and God reveals them. Now here in this chapter then, the mystery is revealed. It's not something that's kept mysterious. The lid is taken off, as it were. The book is opened, and here it is. It gives us the meaning. So that when we come to think of this great harlot here, it's the exposure of a great corrupt system. That's in the first six verses. The exposure of a corrupt system is depicted here to us as a woman who is a harlot. Now let me remind you again, most of you are acquainted with this, but we'll emphasize it again, that in the book of Revelation, I mentioned this in a previous study, there are four outstanding women that are mentioned. And if you keep them in mind, you'll remember certain truths connected with them. For example, now, you get two of them standing on one side, as it were, and two on the other. They're in pairs. And they're in contrast. For example, this one here, the great harlot, stands over in contrast to the bride, the Lamb's wife. You see, there's a difference between a harlot and a wife. You know that. Now, here's the harlot. Now, a harlot is a pretender. She just pretends. But the wife is the legitimate, legal partner. So when we come further on, you'll find the bride, the Lamb's wife, has made herself ready. Here then you have the great harlot, who is the pretender. And then you had Jezebel, you remember, mentioned a way back in connection with one of the churches. Thou sufferest that woman, Jezebel. Then when we were looking at chapter 12, you remember, there was the woman there who brought forth the man-child. Now Jezebel was a woman that represented a corrupt form of idolatry. You go way back to the Old Testament to find out about her. But the woman who brought forth the man-child, as I suggested to you, is representative of Israel. And so you have Jezebel, who represents the Gentile idolatry, as opposed to that which pertained to Israel as God's nation. Here you have the great harlot, the harlot who stands over in contrast to the bride, the Lamb's wife. Here then is the exposure of this great corrupt system. First of all then, the first thing you must notice is the character of this particular person. Came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with thee, saying, and we come there, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great harlot that sitteth upon many waters. Now you see, the whole character of this person then is a harlot. And she's depicting a vast, consolidated, religious system of evil. Now, after all, the church, you see, is made up of people who have been drawn out from amongst Jews and Gentiles, welded together into one. And they're presented, as it were, when you come later on the book of the Revelation, as the bride. Now you see, by that time, she's been purified. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to present his bride in all her spotless purity. Now as you look around at the church today, perhaps you don't see it in all its spotless purity. We're told in another place to keep our garments unspotted from the things of this world. It may be difficult for people nowadays to learn what that means, that illustration, but on a day like this, it should come quite clear to you. Of course, people don't walk the streets so much now as they used to do, but in the old days when people had to walk the streets, and when I was quite a young lad, I can still remember, and that's a few years ago now, the ladies used to wear dresses that if they didn't hold them up, they would have swept the streets. See, they go to awful extremes, don't they? And they used to pick them up and hold them in their hands as they were walking across the muddy street. And perhaps there wasn't so many cars in these days. You only saw one once in a while. Only when a rich person was passing through could you see an old Model T or something like this. But there were horse-drawn wagons. And someone was coming down in a hurry with a horse-drawn wagon, or perhaps after the buses started running and bus come, and all the slush on the road. It was very difficult for them to keep their clothes unspotted, I can assure you of that. Very difficult. However, the figure is used to show us that as Christians we can become spotted with the filth of this world. We have to keep ourselves unspotted. But that day will come when he will present his bride in all her spotless purity. But here's something standing over here in contrast. He's exposed. For here is an organization in imitation of the true bride. And she's presented here as a harlot, a degraded, immoral, impure person. Now, today people try to be very charitable. But when it comes to the truth of God, you can't be charitable. You've got to speak the truth. There's got to be faith. Today in this world, the old devil has scattered around so many organizations, religious organizations, that are absolutely corrupt. I'm not concerned with what name they take. They're corrupt in their system. And I think the most corrupt of them all is that one that has its headquarters in Rome. It's been corrupt all the time. It started off almost in corruption and it's continued and it's got worse. You just need to go and examine some of the things they do and some of the things they say and some of the things they believe and see how corrupt they are. For example, let me just show you one of them. What man has the right to say that he has the power to forgive sins and make anyone fit for God's heaven? When if you were to question him, he himself is not sure that he'll be in heaven. If the Pope was to die tonight before tomorrow, he would expect all the people of his corrupt system to pray for him. Why? What's the good of praying for somebody after their death? Then again, he and those that are under him, here's what they do. Suppose you had a relative who died, you would have to pay them in order to say the prayers or have the mass on behalf of the person who is already dead. And one fellow I knew, he said to him, "Where is my mother?" He says, "Your mother is in purgatory." He says, "How do you know? Has she told you?" He says, "No, but I know she's there." He says, "How do you know?" Says, my mother said if she could communicate with anybody after she died, she'd communicate with me. She hasn't communicated with me, so he says, there's the door, get out. Don't come back in here for any more money. He told me himself what he did. You see, the whole system is absolutely corrupt. Then you go into a little box and you confess your sins to that fellow on the other side of the wire net. He's through here. But you've got to slip your money through just the same. One man I knew went in one day to a confession box. The priest came in at the other side.
Yes.
He said, I've come to confess my sin. I said, all right. He says, stop. Go ahead. He says, you start first. He says, what? He says, I've been reading my Bible. And I've read in the Bible, confess your sins one to another. I've come to confess mine. And you confess yours to me first. And I'll confess mine. And the priest was out very quickly and got him out. See what I mean? See, the whole system's corrupt. I've only given you little samples of it. But the corruption is behind that system. We don't know, but watch this very carefully now. You and I have got to face things today, and it's no use putting the camouflage on. On the one side, you've got the thing that's real. Over against that, you've got the corrupt system. Today, we are faced with what we call the National Council of Churches. What is the National Council of Churches? Simply an organization of all the different denominations trying to get together to be a mighty force. They want to rule you, me, and everybody else. Over and above that, the National Council of Churches are going in with the what? The World Council of Churches. And the old Pope is sitting back, and he's ready, he's waiting. He's not in yet, you see. Get all them together first, and then it'll be, come into my pretty parlor, said the spider to the fly. The prettiest little parlor that ever you did spy. A man who's a priest with a high Episcopal church told me himself. I said, what do you think of this business as the archbishop? Going, having a conversation and conference with the Pope. He said, I think it's a good thing. I said, you what? He said, I think it's a good thing. I said, you mean you would like the High Church of England to come in with the Church of Rome? He said, yes, I wish you would. He said, it'd be better for all of us. See the point? They want to get back in. They've tried for years to get the Episcopal Church and the Presbyterian Church to get together. There's only one thing that has kept them back. Who's going to appoint the bishop? But you see, it's all in the move. The National Council of Churches moving on to the World Council of Churches, and very soon they'll be in, and don't you think for a moment that the Pope is going to take second place to any of them. They'll have to bow to him. A corrupt system. After the church has gone, after the Holy Spirit is gone, the church is gone, you can rest assured you'll have a mighty, massive, corrupt system of religion still going on in this world. Oh, they won't be preaching the gospel, and they won't be announcing the truth that you can get out of the Bible today, but they'll still be religious. Take that great mass today of the Muslims. They're religious, but they're not Christians. Take that thing you've got in the Salt Lake City. That's a great religious organization, but it's corrupt, absolutely corrupt, right to the core. Led by false men in the beginning and still being led by men who are false. Mormonism isn't Christianity. It's a false, corrupt religion. What about the Jehovah's Witnesses? They deny all the fundamentals of the Christian faith. Corrupt, absolutely corrupt. Now you should face it. Here is the great harlot here. And when once the church is gone and the Holy Spirit withdrawn, these will be drawn together in one massive religious organization. No mystery about it. It's revealed. Told us here. Not only do we have her character, we've got her corruption, committing fornication. I suggest, of course, that the fornication mentioned here is of a spiritual nature. And put into biblical language, it means idolatry. That's what it is. Turning to idolatry. Now, I remind you again, and let's face this, even we who are believers and claim to have truth from the Word of God, we are warned again and again to keep ourselves from idols. To keep ourselves from idols. Flee from idolatry. I think I told you here once before, a brother who once stood here and preached to us told me this because I discussed things with him in the home, and he went on to another place, and he told me later on he was emphasizing this about idolatry, and he says he could hardly get out of the chapel after for a big crowd of women that were around him, you know, questioning him about things he had said. And one said to me, "You mean to tell me," she says, "that we could be idolaters?" He said, "Yes, that's what the word says." And she wasn't going to accept that. But the fact of the matter is, we are warned, not to fall into the sin of idolatry. Now, what is idolatry? You and I may have been brought up with the idea that idolatry means bowing down to a little image. Well, that is idolatry, whether it's a little image or a big image. It's idolatry. But an idol is anything or anyone that comes between my soul and my God. Anything that I put in place of God becomes an idol. We're just as liable to fall into that error as anyone else. But now, we're also told about her control. This is the amazing thing. This great harlot is riding upon the back of this scarlet colored beast. Now, when you come to think of the scarlet colored beast, we're told about him. Here is another great political system. And while you have this great combine in the religious thing, and the great combine in the political thing, notice it's the religious leader who's riding the back of the political leader. In plain words, religion has got the reins on the political system. Now, we haven't got that in the world today, not in this country. It's the other way around here. Those in the political seats are trying to put the pressure on those of us who go in for things you might say religious. They're trying to control that. They would like to. In some countries they do. But here, when it comes at this time, this scarlet colored horse is being directed and controlled by the great harlot. The religious system is in control of the political thing, sitting upon the beast. In plain words, the empire is carrying the apostate religious profession, carrying them along. Because, you see, after all, people who are going to wield an awful lot of political power, they've got to play up at times to the religious leaders in order to get that control. I've often wondered, could you conceive in your mind of a man like John the Baptist being invited to the White House to address the prayer breakfast? Now, could you? Would it fit in? You know it wouldn't. Could you think of Herod inviting John the Baptist to come up and say, "John, we're going to have a prayer breakfast, you know. We want you to come up and speak to us at Herod's palace." Instead of that, he would say, "John, I wish you'd come up. I want to take your head off. I want to silence you." He would have been, things have changed, haven't they? And here, when you come here, she's in control. The religious system is in control of the political system. Combining the two together. But notice how she does it. Look at her capital resources. What she has. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness for fornication and so on. You see, she's got all the capital resources. Greatly enriched. Of course, the Laodicean church was something like this too. At least they thought they were. We are enriched and in need of nothing. But here's one who is greatly enriched and hardly knows what to do with it. She has supplies of purple, scarlet, that's all the finery, you see. With gold, precious stones, and pearls. Oh, what resources, in need of nothing. And you see, I believe myself it's these resources that get the eye and the mind of the political leaders. They need it, don't they? The great question with us in this country today is how they're going to get it. They wanted it for themselves to begin with, but in the meantime it's been turned down. I don't know how long they'll wait before they do get it. But they want it for themselves first. But they need money. You can't run a country without money. You can't run a big organization without money. You know that. And that's what upset the nation of Israel. Do you know that? When the nation of Israel split and 10 tribes, 2 to the north and 2 to the south, it was all over a question of taxation. One man said, I'm going to tax you. Your taxes are going to be heavier. The man said, vote me in. And your taxes won't be like that. I said, all right, Jeroboam, we'll go with you. And so the 10 tribes took to the north. Left Judah and Benjamin down the south. All over taxes. And the man that started it was Solomon, you know that. Then his son Rehoboam said, I'm going to make them harder than Solomon made them. And split the nation over taxation. You see, people in control of these things need to have the resources, and she's got the resources. This harlot has the resources. Plain words, the religious thing has all the resources. And over there, here's the political organization, and they need those resources, so there's only one thing for it. Let her come in with us. But once she's in control, something will happen. Now she's got a golden cup. A golden cup. That must have been very attractive. Golden cup must have been very, very attractive. But you know, it's not the outside of a cup that counts. It's what's in the cup. What's in it? You may wash the outside of it, but what's in the inside? She had a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. You see, it's not the appearance of the cup that counts, it's its contents. Whole thing was corrupt. Then we're told something of her compound name, mystery. As I have indicated, that means something previously concealed but now revealed. What is it? Babylon the Great, mother of harlots. What a name. Mystery. Babylon the Great, mother of harlots. In order to understand Babylon the Great, you've got to get your mind away back again to the Old Testament. And start away down there where they built that Tower of Babel. What was it? It was a political and a religious organization. That's what it was. Let us build us a city. And in that city, let us build us a tower. A tower that would go up and represent the heavens. That was a religious gathering center. What it was, built on the system of astrology to worship the stars representing the heavens. Let us make us a name for ourselves. Great organization with a name. And God came down and blew on the whole thing, and it ended up in confusion. And God called a man out there and he says, Abraham, come here. I'll make you great. I'll make your name great, and I'll make of you a great nation. and he called Abraham. But you see, Babylon finished up there in absolute confusion. And then you move on from there, from the book of Genesis, you come on to the book of Daniel, and here again, you have the great Babylonish Empire. They came in and destroyed Jerusalem with its temple and took away those princes of Judah. They carried them captive down to Babylon, and you have their leaders strutting around one night saying, "Is this great Babylon that I have built? I have done this." God just stuff him like that. In the next picture you get him and he's out crawling on his hands and knees, eating grass like an ox. And his hair growing like some of the young fellows today, you know, like bird's feathers. His nails like some of the women's nails today, like bird's claws. That all came from Nebuchadnezzar. When he was a little wrong up here. Hair grown like bird's feathers. Long hair like bird's claws. Until he came to the point and acknowledged that the God had. But you come right on to the night when his grandson Belshazzar was having that great feast. The drinking out of those vessels that had come from the temple in Jerusalem. And they're using these things that were supposed to be used in worship for God. They're using them to worship their idols. And that was the night when the enemy entered in. And that night was Belshazzar slain. The great Babylonish Empire perished, came down. But its system is still going on. And here when you come to the book of the Revelation, here's Babylon the Great. Oh, you had the Tower of Babel, you had the Babylonish Empire, but now here is Babylon the Great. Here it's come to its final display. A corrupt system. In defiance of God. God says this is what's going to happen. A cruelty marked by deceit and by diabolical powers to destroy all those who refuse to obey her. Yes, I've stood, looked at monuments. You read what it said there. These two young women were tied to the stake. One further out than the other, waiting on the tide to rush in, to drown them in the rising tide. The one is back here and could see the other one being drowned first, in the hopes that she might recant. She didn't. Two of them drowned by the cruelties of Rome. All because they wouldn't bow to their system. You think of men like John Knox and others. Think of Martin Luther, that they stand against the cruelties of that system. Ah, that's even nothing compared to when you come here. This is that it's worse. Men, everybody will have to bow. She reels with drunkenness from the blood of her many victims. Yes, but you come now to the scarlet-coloured beast. What was previously concealed here is now revealed regarding the beast. The beast was, and is not, and is yet to be. Something that was in the past isn't now, but will come again. You see, you don't hear it said much today, because some folk have grown to the point where they're not too sure about it. But the fact of the matter is that years ago, the men who wrote about this were right, and it's coming right now. We can see it developing. The great Roman Empire never really was destroyed by anybody. It just disintegrated, that's all. Nobody even defeated the British Empire either, but where is it today? It's not there. It just disintegrated. The great Roman Empire disintegrated. Now you can't say that about the Babylonian Empire. It was defeated. And the Medo-Persian Empire was defeated. And the Grecian Empire was defeated. But the Roman Empire, who defeated the Grecian Empire, was never defeated by anybody. It was. And it is not. But it shall be. And it's obvious that you have a great organization today in Europe. I said this about 30 years ago, not far from here, and I saw people in the audience sniggering. That just couldn't happen here. And I told them this. You can search it now. It's already been admitted in some of the papers now. But it was obvious then. That when the powers of Europe get together, as they have got together now, for the great European common market, and so on, you have a stronger power in Europe when these nations combine than anything else in the world. Stronger than the United States and stronger than Russia when these nations combine. Stronger in every way. Stronger in their economics. Stronger in what they can produce when they get going as a united group. And when you come here to the book of Revelation, you discover this, that the greatest power of all is these Western powers in Europe around the Mediterranean. Great power it was, it is not, but it shall be. And when you get those powers coming together, somebody has got to come to the top. Got to have a leader. The history of the beast, its rise, it was. That relates to the past. Its relapse, it is not. That relates to the present. Its revival, it shall ascend. That relates to its future. Then you have its ruin, it will go into perdition. That will be its eternal end. But the strange thing is the relationship between the beast and this woman. She'll throw her off. She'll only ride the beast for so long. Then she'll be consumed, and the political power will throw her off and take all that she's got and strip her. Babylon, the religious Babylon, will be absolutely destroyed. Gone over of time, you've done well in coming out tonight. This morning I didn't think we would have a meeting tonight or not, but cleared up and brethren decided we should have one. We've had one. We're thankful we're able to come and remember the Lord. Now we've had time to look at the Word. We'll bow together. We'll ask our brother Lacey Buffalo to dismiss us with a word of prayer.